Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Recent statistics have shown that over 70% of Americans still believe that there is a God. What is missing, however, are the distinctives of that faith, what particularly God does to the world and who He is. Well, our text this morning does help us a little further here. There we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we beheld its glory." Martin Luther once said that when we talk about God, we must begin with a child in the manger, in the crib. Well, Christmas season is over, I know. I also know that Epiphany is over. But still, there is something Christmas-like, Epiphany-like here in our text. God revealed Himself to the world in His incarnated Son. God took on this zax, this flesh, this carnem, of which all humans are made. And in that human form, God Himself dwelt amongst humans, became one of us, all the while still being God. So what Luther really means is that the incarnated Son becomes the key to understanding the Father. Because of the Son, God is no longer a stranger to us, not this distant entity removed far from life, capricious and hidden behind the many inexplicable things He does. In Christ, we see the Father. Who sees me, sees the Father. So if we follow the footsteps of the incarnated Son here on earth, if we see His obedience and His sufferings, we also see the true loving nature of God the Father towards us. And yet, sadly, the world around us did not receive Him, then and today. Now the darkness is still pushing away the light. Jehovah Witnesses deny that Jesus is the Son of God and God Himself. Muslims consider it blasphemous and scandalous that this Isa, whom they confess as a prophet, should be understood by Christians as the Son of God and God Himself. Thus, throughout the history of the Church, Christians had to stand up and defend their faith, their belief in the incarnated Son, against those who have problems with it. Thankfully, we are supported in our faith by the councils, as you have learned in class, the decisions at Nicaea and Chalcedon. True God and true man coexist in one person. The Augsburg Confession says this as well, true man and true God, vera Deus et vera homo. This finite flesh here on earth is able to grasp the infinite God. As Luther once said, where you put me the divine Christ, you must also put me the human Christ. Christ never leaves His human nature like someone who takes off his clothes before he goes to bed. But what exactly prevents people from accepting the incarnated Son as God? Why would they object to the incarnated Son of God? While there may be many reasons for such rejections, our text itself gives us a little clue. It says, we beheld His glory. In the Son and with the incarnated man, the glory of God is still there. Like we just sang in the Psalm 93, He is robed with majesty. But that is precisely the problem for the world. Their minds operate without faith, different to the mind guided and informed by faith. Thus, not everyone looks at this divine human being, the incarnated Son, as we do through eyes of faith. They cannot see that behind this human, yes, in Him, is still the glory of God. Natural reason only sees what meets the eye and stops there. It sees the lowest, most despising form of death on the cross. It sees someone who thirsts, someone who is hungry, tired, afflicted, and concludes that there is no glory behind all that. Surely a God, if he were true God, would not identify himself with such human frailty, they would say. So without the eyes of faith, one sees nothing special. That can only happen, our Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, if one is to be born of water and spirit. Some may ask us Lutherans, why do we make so fuss, a doctrinal fuss, about the identity of the incarnated Christ? Can't we just focus on God in heaven and leave the incarnation debate for others, or just ignore it completely? No, 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 we have to say. Christ's incarnation of becoming flesh is clearly the way and the path God chose to do. It was God's loving act to send his Son, and it is God's desire to be now among us, meet us, and save us this way. God in his Son chooses to go the difficult and painful road on the cross. And moreover, because he went on this painful road on the cross, we now have grace upon grace, or blessing upon blessing, as some translations say. This grace is what we need. This grace is what the world needs. Grace gives forgiveness. Grace accepts you in God's favor because of the Son. Grace pronounces you free. Grace is received at the Lord's Supper. It is given at baptism, and it is heard through the sermon. Grace upon grace is showered upon us because of this incarnated Son of God. So, dear friends, Luther is right. Let's start our talk about God and our work with God, with the incarnated Son. May the Holy Spirit keep us in that faith, that in him the invisible God makes himself known to us, and that in him God extends his grace upon us. Thanks be to God. Amen.